to me. I hear their cries for help down in my soul. The burden is so heavy, but I must keep pressing on till I see the lost sheep safe within. Take me to my grave, for every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear, for in my heart I realize you're the why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here. God so loved the world, he gave his only son for me. He shed his precious blood on Calvary. I could never thank the Lord enough for what he has done for me. So I must tell the world that they too can be free. Oh, harvest field, oh, harvest field, you'll take me to my grave. For every time I see you, I see souls unsaved. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm. And when I look into your eyes, it fills my heart with fear. For in my heart I realize you're the reason why I'm here. You're the reason why I'm here.
Preaching on Sunday night, and so I don't want you to miss his Sunday night messages. I know he's seeking God for the right message, and I appreciate each that have heard, and I'm grateful for all of you that bear a part of the burden of your church. I really am. The book of Romans chapter 5 is one of those dynamite chapters of the Bible, and it's so breathtaking. I want to preach this morning, and I want you to really listen carefully. I want every person in this building to hear every word, because if you miss a little bit, you can't replace it in remembering that sermon. And so I want it to be a blessing. I'm preaching from the guttermost to the uttermost, from the guttermost to the uttermost. That's really the gospel. That's really the saving power of Jesus Christ. And so I'll read to you Romans 5, and we'll begin with verse 17. For if by one man offense, death reigned by one much more than which receives abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What a verse of scripture. If by one man, that's Adam, sin hath reigned, and death hath reigned, and darkness has reigned. Then the gospel is that by one, whom is Jesus, shall life reign, and shall righteousness be made felt and be made known. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the gift of grace comes upon all men unto justification of life. What verses? What verses? For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now notice those last two words. For if by the offense of one, Adam, many were made sinners, even so by the life of one, by the cross of one, shall many be made righteous. Would you repeat those two words? Made righteous. Are you telling me, Brother Chambers, that the Bible says that by Jesus Christ men are made righteous? I am. I am. That's exactly what justification means. That's what the glorious Bible message means, is that by one man many are made righteous. I love that. I love that. The Bible calls it imputation. How many would say that word, imputation? Imputation. That means imputed to us is His righteousness. You don't have it. You don't deserve it. You've been a wicked sinner. Every one of us. Every one of us. A wicked sinner. That's before we were saved, of course. But now, He imputes His righteousness to us. And in the imputation, we are made righteous. Woo, that's beautiful. Oh, that's beautiful. Got to read the next verse. Listen carefully. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. God gave us the law to show us we were sinners. God gave us the law to show us we were sinners. But listen. Listen to this. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Where sin was in abundance, grace was in superabundance. Where sin was mighty to condemn, grace was even more mighty to regenerate and renew. Great day. You are standing here, right with God, righteous before God, living a clean life, because Jesus, by the Holy Ghost, hath made you righteous. Woo, hallelujah. Flesh can't do it. Your desires can't do it. The preacher's hands can't do it. Nobody's prayers can do it, but Jesus can do it. That's why you got to have the Holy Spirit to be born again. That's why the Holy Spirit's got to call you and bring you into this kingdom. You can come down here all day and put on a show and make all kinds of religious commitments. But if Jesus don't change you, you're lost. But He wants to change you. For where sin did abound. If you don't know how to quote that to sinners, you need to learn how. For where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I must read that last verse. This is a powerful statement. That as sin hath reigned unto death, for as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. Would somebody raise a right hand and ask God to make this message dynamite this morning. Father, here stands before you an old preacher man, that is helpless in himself, having even to wrestle to read and see the scriptures in front of me. Father, being conscious of these older years, I come dependent utterly upon the Holy Ghost. I come dependent utterly upon the grace of God. I come claiming you, Father, to do something supernatural in this house this morning, that somebody will be gloriously saved. In Jesus' name. And you may be seated. Now, I preached to you this morning a message right out of the depth of my heart on the whole idea of from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the dark valley, the chasm of sin, the gutter of sin, the place of human failure, the place of human frailties, the place of human helplessness. I come to tell you that in Christ there is an abundance of grace. There is a mighty power to save. There is a mighty power to work a miracle of beauty in your life. And God desires to do that this morning. And I'm burdened that sinners might be saved. I'm burdened that sinners might be saved. Now, go with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 8, because to preach this sermon of redemption by grace, of him given to you, did you notice the word gift of righteousness? Did you know that your righteousness is a gift? How many knew that your righteousness is a gift? You don't earn it. It's a gift to you. It's God's love in Christ manifest to your heart. And in the book of Luke, in chapter 8, there is a story, probably one of the most breathtaking stories in the Bible. It's not a parable. It's a literal story. It's a story that occurred. It's an event that is history. It happened. And it happened to Jesus Christ. And it happened in a place noted for sin, noted for wickedness, noted for the darkness of hell, the invasions of Satan, a place called Gadara. The people were called people from the Gadareans. The Gadareans. And Jesus had got on a ship and sailed across the Sea of Galilee. On the back side of the sea, across from Tiberias, the great city, Jesus had come to show up. And we see the beauty of what happened. Let me read a little bit. Verse 26. This is Luke chapter 8. And they arrived at the country of the Gadareans, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Now here's the story of a man from the Gadareans. A man who was in a desperate state of affairs. A man who was wicked beyond description. A man under the possession of devils and demons. And he was a wild man. He wore no clothes. He went nude through the communities and through the area. He was a menace. He was fearful. He was awesome. He brought sorrow and shame everywhere he showed up. People were afraid of him. They would bind him with chains. They would bind him with fetters, the Bible said. He would break them asunder and set himself free and keep on his rage of darkness and demons and evil. I don't know what kind of religious people lived there at that particular time. I would presume they were pagans. I would presume they were dark and evil and wicked people. Sinful, I speak of. And they just was an ungodly crowd. And so he lived among his own kind. But they even were afraid of him. He was an evil man. But Jesus came across the Sea of Galilee. If you'll study the Bible, you'll find there was a storm on his way across. And if the devil could have kept him from arriving at the country of the Gadareans, he surely would have. You can be assured when the grace of God begins to appear to any man or any woman, there will be an effort of the devil to stand in their way. If God's here this morning talking to you, I want you to understand that the devil is going to do his best to get you not to listen. He's going to do his best to turn your mind to something else beside the gospel story. He's going to try to send you on a wild goose chase. He'll have you tracing religions and dark things. He'll lead you in many dark ways, just as he tried with all his might to stop Jesus from arriving in the country of the Gadareans. But Jesus has now come to shore. And as he steps on shore, I mean, it appears that he barely lands on this particular place before there is an effort of the enemy to hinder. But this man saw him. And when this man saw him, the Bible says he ran. I love it. I love it. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and was wearing no clothes, neither abode in his house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, I want to tell you something. When a sinner sees Jesus in you, it will have the same effect. And the reason we are very impotent in our ability to win souls is because there's not enough of Jesus that's shining in us. There's not enough of Jesus that's evident upon our life. There's not enough of his reflection from our face. There's not enough of the love that he represents that oozes out of us. That's why I made the theme, love will meet you at the door. If we're not full of love, we sure aren't full of Jesus. And this man saw Jesus. And when he saw him, you know, I could preach a sermon right there. When the world sees Jesus. When the wicked man sees Jesus, when the wicked woman sees Jesus, they can look at you all day and go straight to hell. They can see you in all of your religiosity. They can see you in all of your profession. They can see you in all that you claim. They can see you in everything that you represent. And it will do nothing for them. But when they see Jesus in you, it will make an impact. I want the world to see Jesus in me. Would you raise your hand up and say that if you feel it? I want the world to see Jesus in me. I want the sinner, the wicked man, the wicked woman. I want those folks out there when we knock on doors Tuesday night, not to see Reverend Chambers, not to see Brother Dylan, and not to see these other brethren. I want them to see Jesus. Because when he saw Jesus, the Bible said, hallelujah, hallelujah. I love it. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Now you say this man came to be delivered. I'm not sure of that. I'm not sure he knew anything about deliverance. In fact, I would almost guarantee he did not. But I will tell you that the devils in him knew what this man Jesus represented. You're not listening to the voice of this impotent man. You're not listening to the voice of this demon-possessed man. You're listening to demons. You're listening to the devil that possessed him. The devil that had incarnated himself within this man's life. The devil that was there to bind and to control and to destroy. And so the devils in him cried out. And I love it. What have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? I love these words. What have I to do with thee, Jesus? Thou Son of God Most High? Jesus had never been preached to those Gadareans. Jesus had never been declared on the shore of Gadara. Jesus had never been heard by this particular man bound by demons and devils. But the demons and devils in him knew this man named Jesus. I don't know what you feel when you read something like this, but it goes all over my heart. I'm rejoicing. I'm praising God. I'm grateful that Jesus is so real that even the devils know him. I wish the church of Jesus Christ knew Jesus as good as the devils know Jesus. You ever thought about that? I'm determined. I'm determined to know Jesus as I've never known him in my life. I'm determined to be acquainted with him in such a way. I want Jesus to be so real in me that I stir the devil up everywhere I go. Brother Chambers, don't you have enough trouble? Well, probably do, but I still want the devil to be stirred up everywhere I go. I want Jesus to be so real and so mighty. What a truth. What a truth. I beseech you, he said, torment me not. See, if we knew the coming torments like the devils know the coming torments, we would really do some running to God. Do you understand that? These demons possessing that helpless, crippled man, these demons possessing that bound, fettered man, oh, they were there to control. They were there to rule. And when this man saw Jesus, it scared those demons to death. I mean, this man comes running to Jesus, and they start fighting back. And they start accusing Jesus. They start attacking Jesus. But it's all in vain when Jesus is present. Hallelujah. You can be assured when Jesus is present, under any circumstance, the devil is helpless. The devil can only do what you let him do. The devil can only do what you let him do. And so the story is so breathtaking. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" Jesus didn't need to know what his name was. But Jesus asked him his name because he wanted everybody to hear what was going on. And the man said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." We are many. I mean, the Bible indicates probably as much as 2,000 demons had possessed one man. I don't know. I've met a few people that I knew had a bunch of them. I couldn't tell how many, and I don't know this is true, but I want to tell you that this man was possessed with a wild power of Satan. Now, understand, this is sin. Every sinner has a bondage that's different. I'm not trying to tell you every sinner is like this man. There are many sinners that are good, decent, moral people. There are many sinners who would treat you kind and good. And I've met sinners that were nicer to me than some religious people, some professing Christians. There are a lot. I said to someone recent, I won't say whom and where, I don't want to put nobody down. But I was in a home, and I was dealing with some people that needed the Lord. And I said, "Do you understand? You understand? You people have good morals. You people are respectable folks. You have good family members. You're hard workers. You have honesty about you. You have a beauty about you. It's all lovely. But listen to me. Will you listen? Listen, you are going to be lost and spend eternity in the same place of the wicked if you don't discover Jesus Christ. If you don't find the saving grace of the Lord, all of your moral goodness, all of your kindness, all of your gentleness, all of your faithfulness as family will be lost eternally. Because Jesus alone can save you and make out of you that God wants you to be." Oh, listen to me this morning, from the guttermost, from the edges of the guttermost, from the higher realm of society, among the cultured people, among those who have good education, among those who would be kind and gentle, there is still that power and that work of sin and that work of darkness that will drive that soul to hell. Sometimes when you preach about the guttermost, the good moral people tend to take themselves out of the equation and they feel no sense of guilt. But this morning, I want nobody who has not met Jesus Christ and the saving power of His love to for one moment to feel yourself comfortable, to feel yourself okay. You need Christ. I tremble when I think of good moral people being side by side with the demons of hell in an eternal place of judgment. I hurt inside when I think of loved ones that I have who work hard, who are decent, who are kind. I just tremble when I think of where they will spend eternity and who they will spend eternity with. But Jesus is the source of life. Oh, but Jesus is the source of life. And so the story goes on. And Jesus even listened to the pleading of the devil. Those demons said, don't just send us into the deep. Now let's take a moment here. There's a lot of sermons in this text. A lot of sermons I don't have time to preach. But I want you to understand that this world is a world of darkness everywhere. Sin is like a raging animal. Sin grips our world in a dark fashion. Look at the political things. Look at the effort to do a little cleansing of America and to bring us back to some degree of morality. Look at the effect of having prayed in Jesus' name a little over a week ago. Look at the decisions to stop the killing of unborn children with my and your tax dollars. And look at the anger. Look at the venom. Look at the furor. The furor against anything decent today. Now, you can call that anything you want to, but I'm going to tell you what it is. We are in a world infested with demons. We're in a world infested with devils, dark spirits of wickedness. We're in a world overcome by the wickedness of hell, by the fear of the devil, by the powers of darkness. It's horrible to consider what our world is facing. I'm so glad we're going to be out of here shortly, aren't you? I'm so glad there's hope in the air. I'm so glad I can feel and almost hear the sound of the trumpet. Hallelujah. Come on home. It's supper time. Can you imagine hearing those sounds? Come on home. It's supper time. Well, that's kind of where we live in. Demons possessed this man in such a fashion. Jesus turned them loose, gave them leave. Cast them out. Those demons went into a herd of pigs, swine, that's pigs. And the whole herd ran violently down the hillside and threw themselves into the Sea of Galilee and were drowned. They were drowned. They were killed. So what happened is they freed those demons once again. The moment those possessed pigs had drowned, the demons was free again. You got to understand, demons don't like a dry place. You get dry in your spirit, you get dry in your being, and you're going to get in trouble. Are you listening to me? You're going to get in trouble. I'm telling you, we live in a dark, dark world. We live in a demonic world. And this man knew it, at least came to know it. And Jesus wonderfully saved him. Wonderfully saved him. Listen to this. And when the devil went out of the man and entered into the herd of swine, they ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were drowned. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. I mean, they went to tell everybody, there's a crazy man over here on our shore. He just arrived by a ship. And that man that we've all looked at for so long and have dreaded and have been fearful of, that man so possessed, he has cast the devil out of him. And apparently, those devils were so vicious that they entered a herd of swine and have destroyed a herd of swine in the Sea of Galilee. And the whole community is shaken. Got to tell you something. When Jesus shows up, it shakes things up. Hallelujah. Would somebody say that with me? When Jesus shows up, it shakes things up. when Jesus begins to move. I'm looking for him to move in this sanctuary. I'm looking for him to move in this place with such fury and such grace and such beauty that it shakes all of Charlotte. I can just imagine some of the fury. I can imagine some of the criticisms. I can imagine some of the dark things that people will say. That's okay. That's okay. Come on, Jesus, and fill this place with your glory. Make yourself known here. Oh, the Bible says, when they that had fled saw what was done, they went and told it in the city. Then they went out to see what was done. Now, you imagine, here's the whole city. I don't know the population. Hundreds, maybe thousands. They all begin to hear the story. I mean, you talk about the city full of this talk. It was like everybody told everybody. Everybody told everybody. And I tell you, that happens when Jesus shows up. People start telling other people, oh, I don't know what's going on over there, but there must be some fire in that church. I don't know what's going on over there, but maybe there's some real to it. And there'll be some other talk, of course, but I want to tell you, they came. They came to see what was done, and what did they find? And they came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. Oh, you mean he put clothes on? Yeah, clothed and in his right. Point your finger up there. Here is a man who was demon possessed. He wore no clothes. He had no shame. He knew no consciousness of sin, right or wrong. He was wicked to the core. He was an absolute disgrace to everybody. I can tell you, he probably had a wife, and he probably had some children, and he had some neighbors, and he had some brothers and brother-in-laws and sisters and sister-in-laws, and all of them had knew the shame of this man. And suddenly they come and they find him at the feet of Jesus, and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. Hallelujah. Now you see, from the guttermost to the uttermost, here's a transformed man who's been made a new creature. Hallelujah. Now think. Get your mind fully on this. Think. What could have happened to change a man so drastically? They had no psychologist in that community. There was no self-help programs for him to enter. There was no counseling for him to seek out among the clergy. There was no more 10-step program for the alcoholism. There was no more counseling for the demon-possessed. Do you know that churches now are starting counseling sessions for people who have an addiction to sex? Did you know that? How can we help this man get free from the addiction to sex? Get him saved. Get him right with God. Oh, how about this woman? She's walked the streets of our city. She's sold her body to the highest dollar. She's given herself to sin. She's lived in adultery. She's a wicked woman. What do we do for her? You take her to an altar where Jesus is real, and you lead her to repentance and to surrender to the mighty power of the Holy Spirit, and he'll make a new woman out of her. Hallelujah. There's nothing like the grace of God. There's nothing to match the beauty of God's grace. Are you listening to me? There's nothing so wonderful as this whole idea. This man is standing there. No, sitting there, kneeling there. He's a new man. He's in his right mind. Are you telling me that the Holy Spirit in redemption will actually change the way you think? If he changes you at all, he'll change the way you think. If you're saved at all, he'll change the way you think. We got churches full of people that have got religion, but they've never been born again. We got churches full of people that can possess and can profess and can claim all kinds of religiosity, but their life is still full and marred with wickedness. And what do? We get them to Calvary. We tell them that Jesus will change your life. Oh, the reason the Holy Ghost has got to move in these altars, the reason we've got to fill these altars with our tears. I want to tell you something. Now, you listen to me. I don't mean to be mean this morning. I felt like I've been kind of hard this morning. But there's no tears on your eyes. There'll never be no souls that you win to Christ. You don't win souls just by telling him you're a devil and you're going to go to hell. You win souls by weeping and sobbing for their soul. I've had two nights this week that I haven't been able to rest. And both nights I was burdened beyond my words to describe. Because we are winning and not reaching so. We're winning so few, almost none. How many souls have we been seen saved? Let's say the last 5 years. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. What's wrong with us, Brother Chambers? We need some tears on our eyes. We need some hearts that are broken with the things of God. We need to fall in love with Jesus until he takes preeminence in our life. Preeminent. I like that word. Preeminent in our life. I don't know a thing I care for this morning but Jesus. I want to win souls. I want to see people saved. I want to see lives changed. Do you want that? Here this man is. I mean, just get the picture. Hours, even minutes ago, he was a raging maniac. Even minutes ago, he was an absolute disgrace. Even minutes ago, he was full of the devil. Minutes ago, his mind was completely blown. And now, he sits at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I want you to understand that's what I'm talking about when I talk about his given grace of righteousness. Hallelujah. This man came to Christ. This man came to Jesus. He drove the devils out, but he didn't leave him a blank and empty vessel. He filled him with a newness of righteousness. And now he's gone home and found some clothes. Hallelujah. I don't know how quick he went and got some clothes, but it didn't take long. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. And his own brain is straightened out. I remember when I got saved. I was such a little devil. Oh, God. I'm so grateful I got saved, Brother Dylan. I'm so grateful I got saved. I am so grateful. How many of you are grateful you really got saved? Let me see your hand. Are you really grateful you got saved? You say, Brother Chambers, I wasn't so bad, but you were still lost. And let me tell you, you probably wasn't where you could have been. And you probably wasn't where you would have been if you had not come to Christ. Well, the man is seated at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I love this text. You got to make sure you take it all home with you. The Bible says, hallelujah, and also which saw it told them by what means he was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadareans round about besought him to depart from them. For they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. When the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. The man whom Jesus had set free, I want to go. He must have been standing on the shore. It looks like Jesus is already on the ship. And this man is standing there. Hey, Jesus, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, you go back to your family. You go back to those people you love. And you go tell them what great things the Lord hath done for you. Now that's a story of stories in this precious Bible. But I want to take you back to the text this morning. Because I want you to understand something. It was the offense of Adam that caused that man to be a raving maniac. And it was the devotion of Christ that caused him to be saved. Now take that scripture. Take that scripture. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. Look at him. Sin's abounding in him, is he not? Can you see the perfect picture of this verse in Romans? Where sin abounded, where sin ruled, where sin was dominant, where sin had control, suddenly now grace hath superabounded. Marlon, you picture that. You were just a little rascal, weren't you? How bad was his sister? Oh, no, she would never tell it. His sister loves him too much to tell us how much he needed Jesus. That's okay. I like that. I had the same thing. I needed him bad. But where sin did abound, grace doth much more abound. Now, this morning, I want to talk a little bit about that word I mentioned earlier. I love that word, imputation. It's a biblical word. You can find it several times in the Bible. It's five times in the book of Romans. Five times in the book of Romans. It means he imputes to us his righteousness. He makes you in your wickedness as you repent and turn to him. See, the Holy Spirit does this. Brother Danny has talked a lot lately about the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't come to God without the work of the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute truth. You say, Brother Chambers, I'll get saved when I'm on my deathbed. You not likely will get saved when you're on your deathbed. It's a pitiful, pitiful possibility. Impossibility, I should say, that you'll get saved on your deathbed. Because if the Holy Spirit is not drawing you, you can't come to him. Now listen to me. There's somebody in this building right now, and you know you're lost. You're not a bad person. You're not some wicked old sot, but you know you're lost. And I'm here to tell you, if you do not get saved, you'll spend eternity in the same place as the most wicked of wicked will spend. But Christ wants to enter or receive you, and he wants you to enter into his framework of grace, and he wants to change you. He wants to make a new creature out of you. He wants to impute his righteousness to you, and there will be a beauty in your life that this world don't even understand. Do you know what it means to feel free from sin? You know what it means to feel free from the penalty of hell? Do you know what it means to know that you're not going to that horrible place for eternity? Of course you do. When you're saved, you have been brought into his wonderful grace. He's imputed his righteousness to you. You were full of sin. You were a wicked person. Maybe you only lied and cheated a little bit, but you was damned of it and damned by it. But now the grace of God comes sweeping into your life, and it makes a new person out of you. I'm telling you, the most beautiful thing in this Bible is the imputation of righteousness. You can preach anything you want to preach. The rapture is beautiful. The sounding of the trumpet is exciting. The great marriage supper is a wonderful possibility. There are so many things in our future. We've got so many things laying in front of us. We've got so much hope that we're looking forward to. But none of it compares with that moment in which you came to Christ. And he imputed righteousness into your life. And suddenly, you stood upright and your mind changed and you knew that you had been made a new creature. Oh, hear me, dear friend. I declare to you with all my heart, the saving grace is the most wonderful thing in this whole Bible. There's nothing I can preach as wonderful as the promise that if you come to Christ, he will impute his righteousness into you. He won't. Raise your hand and just worship God a moment. Just think of him imputing in you what you did not do, what you did not deserve, what you could never have accomplished. It was an impossibility. It was far beyond your reach. And as you repented and you received him and you turned your life over to him and you turned from sin to Christ, his righteousness began to sweep over your soul. So I wish you'd just shout hallelujah over this. The most wonderful thing in the world is to be free from the power of sin. The most wonderful thing in the world is the devil can't control me any longer. Oh, listen to me, devil. Try all you please. As long as I stay beneath the cross, I'm safe. Satan can't touch me. Well, I got to bring you to a close. You got to hear me now. The grace of God is the most wonderful thing in the world. There's nothing so beautiful as his gift of righteousness. You remember, I read that in Romans 5. A gift of righteousness. I know. You could take my record and go back to the early years of my life, and you could almost, probably could write a book about Joe Chambers and sin. But now I can write a book about Joe Chambers and grace. Joe Chambers and imputation, righteousness. I'm still no good. You're not looking at somebody that has the capacity to be holy and heavenly. You're not looking at somebody that's got all kinds of great abilities to prove how wonderfully he can live. Oh, no. Everything that I possess this morning is by grace. Everything that's made my life different is grace. And hallelujah, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Remember that word grace? How many know the word grace? God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Oh, I'm saved. Heads bowed. Eyes closed. Somebody in this building, God's talking to you. God's talking to you. How long? How long have you put him off? How long have you said, not today? How long have you come to church and left and went on your way to keep on living in sin? Oh, Brother Chambers, I've got all these things. I could never give them up. Brother Chambers, I could never change the way I live. I couldn't live like you folks live. I just don't have the capacity. You see, we know that. And that's why we preach what we preach, that your righteousness is not something within your capacity. It's a gift from him. It's an imputation. He will put it in you. He will change you. You won't have to try to figure it out. He'll figure it out for you, and he'll lead you, and he'll guide you, and he'll make a new creature out of you. Father, I claim a miracle this morning in that person's life. I claim a miracle right now. By the grace of God, by the purity of his saving blood, I believe you to deal with that life, that heart, that person, and bring them to Christ. I want us to stand together. I would love it, Brother Gans, if you would sing. Your wife or Yvette, whichever. And that y'all would help me give you an invitation. Are you looking at me? Everybody look at me. An invitation to the one who wants to change your life. Hallelujah. I don't know the heart of everybody in here. I don't know if there may be one of our children, one of our young people that have not yet been truly born again. I don't know. But I know he'll save you. He'll save you, young men. He'll save you, young people. I want everybody to raise the right hand in prayer. I want you to pray with all your heart. Now I'm going to open this altar. I'm going to extend this sacred place, this sacred altar, for you to come and kneel and just simply repent of your sins. If the Holy Spirit is calling you, I would come before there could be any possibility of him leaving and ceasing that call. The Bible says his Spirit shall not always strive with men. He will strive with you to a point, and then he'll leave you to your own ways. He'll leave you to your own thinking. He'll leave you to your own carelessness. So I beg of you to come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The invitation is extended. The invitation is here. Step up and come while they sing. Step out and come while you hear the call.
Just as I am, without one plea,
but that thy blood
was shed for me.
and that thou bidst.
And that
would you come?
Thou
come, daddy. Come, mother.
Come,
young man.
To thee, O Lamb
of God.
Of God I come.
I come.
I come.
Oh, Chikaribai, raise your hand in prayer. Father,
just
I plead. I plead. I plead for that dear person. I plead for that dear soul. Anybody in this building who feel for the moment you need a change in your life by grace, even though we think of you and you think of yourself as a Christian, step out and come. He's ready to help anybody who needs another touch of grace. Holy Spirit, I plead. I plead. I plead. Plead the blood with me, church. Come on, we're going to take a moment. We're going to take a moment. Hallelujah. Lamb of God, I come. I feel His Holy Spirit real. I'm coming.
Tell me, he recalls the times I've let God die.